So we're going back over to Matthew chapter 26 tonight. Matthew 26, and we've been looking at verse number 69 through verse number 75, which is down to the end of the chapter, and dealing with this time frame when Peter spoke without really considering his words or his actions. And we often give Peter a pretty bad rap for his engaged mouth and neutral brain. But Peter didn't always say the wrong thing. Peter didn't always act the wrong way. Peter has some of the most powerful statements of any apostle concerning the Lord. Peter is, of course, as the Lord had a great plan for him, and we'll see that in the next scenario, the third and final scenario that we're going to beat Peter up over. But so I'm not going to get into all of that per se, but the Lord had a plan for Peter, and you find that Peter did fulfill God's plan, and Peter did fulfill exactly what God had for him. Because otherwise we wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter in our New Testament. Letters written to the church by Peter himself, encouraging the church and how they are to live. Matter of fact, tonight we'll be visiting one of those statements in 2nd Peter in how Peter himself taught the church the need of some very important things. So, as much as we look at Peter and we say, boy, he really goofed several times. Peter had the infamous foot and mouth disease. And that is open mouth, insert foot, and chew vigorously. And so Peter, he would have a moment of greatness and then turn right around and have a very poor moment of very, very poor judgment. But in this particular passage in Matthew 26, we've been looking at the time frame when Peter denied the Lord in the sense of he was claimed to have been one of the disciples, claimed to have been one of them with this Jesus of Nazareth. He's warming himself and walking around outside in the outside areas of the palace area, which is where Jesus was being questioned and ultimately tried by a kangaroo court. And all this is going on. Peter is staying nearby, but yet, as we've already looked, Peter stays nearby, but yet he puts himself in the wrong crowd. And he hangs out too much of the wrong crowd. And he tends to kind of jump from one group to another group. And no matter which group he goes to, he's just in the wrong group. And may I say, just to kind of qualify all of that, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that we have to completely and totally always 100% make sure that we avoid anybody who's worldly. Well, I mean, here's the thing. If you take that to the nth degree of idea, well then we'd never be around a lost person to witness to them. So we're not talking about being in a crowd and having to take a stand, even when it's hard. That is important, and it's going to happen to us. But we're talking about being in the wrong company, knowing that where you're at is going to produce trouble, and you may not have to be there, but you choose to be. There are a lot of places Peter could have been. There are a lot of places that he could have resided with, and there are probably some people he could have encouraged to be with him, but he kind of went it alone. And he's around the company. He's at the one spot where everybody who hates the Lord is going to be. And if you're asking for trouble in that scenario, you'll find it. And so we said that Peter struggled. And I'm not going to read the verses again for sake of time tonight, because we've read it almost every time. But the Bible tells us that Peter went away sorrowful. And he went away sorrowful because he remembered, as soon as the cock crew, he remembered instantly what the Lord told him would happen. And it hadn't been very, very much time, only several hours away since the time frame the Lord told him this is what's going to take place. And so Peter gets shocked by his actions to a degree. at least got to give him credit for one thing. He wakes up pretty fast. At least he didn't stay blind for a long time. But we said that, why do professing Christians, and as we look at Peter's life and the struggle he had here, and it begs the question, why do professing Christians, even in our day and age, live afraid to be known as Christians? What would cause someone to be afraid to be known as a follower of Christ? To live uneasy about, if they find out, oh my goodness. Why would a Christian have that feeling towards being known as a Christian? We said ultimately that one of the things that would cause that is the bad company. You get around the wrong company, you get around the wrong crowd, and it's not going to be comfortable being known as the Christian. As I said, it's not about the crowds that you have to be around by daily life standard, just what happens. You have to work, you have to be around people. But we're talking about crowds we choose to be around when maybe we shouldn't be. That does produce a difficulty to take a stand and be called a Christian when I know I'm not with the right crowd. We also said that there's fear of consequence. Some folks know that they're going to get slammed if they take a stand for Christ. They're going to get absolutely chewed up one side and down the other if they speak up for something that is according to the Word of God. And so out of fear of the consequences, some folks would rather just blend into the surroundings instead of stick out like a sore thumb and draw attention as a Christian. Tonight, I want to look at this one more thought, and there's two more to follow it, and I plan on putting them together to close it out. But what would be a third thing that could cause a professing Christian to fear or be ashamed or shy away from wanting to be known as a Christian? And I believe it comes down to this. It comes down to a lack of faith. Lack of faith comes in a couple of different ways. Too many professing Christians today struggle with two things. They struggle with what they believe, and they struggle in trusting what they say they believe. Does that make sense? They struggle with what they believe, meaning they don't really know how to explain what they believe. They know what they've been taught. They know what has been preached. If they're faithful in the house of God, and they're faithful in Sunday school, and they're faithful around God's people and discussions of God's people concerning biblical things, there's a lot of things they can say, though they may not actually have the ability to back up why. And that's the importance in our lives as the child of God, to know that it's not enough just to know I'm saved. Number one, it'd be good to know how to tell somebody I know I'm saved. And it's not enough to say, well, I believe this is true. Because you live in a day and age today when everything you say, well, nothing gets taken at face value. They are taught in schools today. They've been taught for a little while, which is why we're facing what we are today. Young people don't just do what they're told. You have to explain to them why, and it has to make sense. Then they'll do it. Maybe. It used to be, you were told what to do, you did it. You didn't ask questions. If an adult told you to do something outside of sin or outside of something crazy, if an adult told you to do something, it didn't matter what you wanted. If you're a child, if the adult told you to go sit at that chair, you went and sat at that chair. If an adult came by and you were sitting down, they said, I want you to get up and move over here. I'm going to let so-and-so sit here. You didn't. Why? Why? It used to be what was said was obeyed or there was consequence. Now we're to a point in society where it's expected, you just might as well be ready, that what you say will be questioned. If it used to be, again, it could be taken in a very long and wrong way. And to some degree, it has been over the years in churches. A preacher would preach, and the idea was, bless God, if I say it from the pulpit, it's gospel. Don't question it. Well, that's not biblical. The Bible actually says to try things according to the Word of God. Judge according to the Word of God. Everything taught to you from the Bible, you should be able to go through and prove by the Bible or disprove by the Bible as to whether or not that is real truth. That is judgment over error versus truth, and it's important to discern the difference. But it can be taken the wrong direction, yes. But here's the thing. Because it has been abused, we now live in a society where it is encouraged, don't just take things as they are or as you are told. You question everything. And so now you go and say, evolution's not true. God created everything in 7 days. And they're going to look at you and say, prove it. You're going to say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they're going to say, prove it. Well, the Bible says it. Where? How do you know? How do you know that what you believe is true and what other people in other countries and Hinduism and all that, who's to say that they aren't right and you're the one that's wrong? How do you know you're the ones who had the truth? Now, if there's one thing that Christians today many times will struggle with is being able to prove what they've gotten used to just parroting out. And see, that's where I believe we've done a great disservice in our churches over the years, is we've had a whole bunch of reaching people, we've had a whole bunch of growing numbers, but we haven't had a whole bunch of discipling and educating people on the Bible and why they believe what they believe. The idea was just tell them what to believe. Well, that works great as long as nobody questions. As soon as somebody says, how do you know? Show me, prove to me. If you can't give an answer, be ready to give to any man an answer of the hope that lieth in you. How do we answer that? They say, how do you know? How, prove it. Tell me why you believe what you believe. If all we have done is we've taken what we've been told, taken what's been said, we take what we hear, and we just... we become polyparrots. We parrot out. We know how to make the statements. We know how to say the things. We know how to use Christian-y language. And then somebody challenges us on it. And we don't know how to give an answer. And so we just start shying away from being known as a Christian because I don't know how to relay my faith. I'm afraid I'm going to get asked a question and I'm going to have to give an answer or look like maybe I don't have the truth. So it'd be easiest just to not be known as a Christian. So I'll just keep my mouth shut because it might open a Pandora's box of me having to answer stuff that I can't answer. Lacking of faith, lacking of the understanding, struggling in what they believe. And then there's the struggle of trusting what they say they believe. Even if you believe it and you can prove it and you can lay it out as to God's word, there are many times that due to circumstances, due to all the stuff that's happened in life, everything you know and you can go through this book and you can show verse after verse after verse and you got that part down, then it comes down to those times when it's hard because somebody says, with all that you've gone through, why do you still trust a God that would let you go through that. With all that you faced, how do you know that a God really cares? Wouldn't he keep you from all that? And by the way, when you're hurting and you're writhing in pain and you're struggling over loss, when you have question after question after question after question come in your mind, you can have all the scripture you want to lean back on. You know all the places to go, but it comes down to you're going to have to remind yourself, I know in whom I believed. I know, beyond a shadow of doubt, God can take care of me. I know that though circumstances are bad, my God's still good. You see, as things go on, people struggle in wanting to be known as a Christian also because they get right down to it. If they're not careful, they begin to doubt and struggle with what they say they believe and what they can even take you to Scripture on. They begin to question for themselves because of issues in life. And when a person is lacking in faith because they don't know what they believe, or how to explain what they believe. They just know the Christian-y language and the phrases, but they don't know how to know and confirm it in their own heart. So they struggle in what they believe, and there is also the struggle in the faith of what I say I believe. Is it real? Satan will be sure to bring up things in our life that will bombard so hard that if you're ever going to question whether or not what you believe is true, it'll happen. Question is, in that moment, how long do the doubts last? Or is it a fleeting thing because you're anchored in the truth? And though Satan might throw the temptation of doubt to you, it hits, it's real, but it quickly gets pushed aside because I know, and I'm not about to surrender up ground on what I know is true. Those that are lacking in that solidity of what they believe will have a hard time wanting to be called a Christian because they'll even start doubting whether or not they even really believe it. So those two struggles, knowing for sure that's settled in my heart, knowing where to go, knowing how to explain it. It's not because my mom and dad believed it. It's not because I was raised in church believing it. It's because I have believed it with conviction in my heart, and I can tell you how and why. But then in the moments of question, is my faith secure in that which I say I believe? Now, knowing what you believe comes through a desire to learn and grow as a Christian. I want you to turn with me a couple places and we'll be done. That desire to learn and grow as a Christian. Yes, the opportunity to learn and grow must be available, but the desire to mature must also be present in the life of each and every Christian. If the availability is there, but the desire is not there, you're still not going to take advantage of it. And so there has to be a desire for growth. Go to 2 Peter. Here's where Peter spoke up. In 2 Peter, and the very man we're talking about actually later on spoke up and told the churches some very important things, the people in the church. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14 down to verse number 18. Peter says this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, even they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Those who are, they have knowledge of salvation, but they've done nothing more. They're unlearned, they're unstable, and they just kind of rest there. They're happy with that. They don't want to go anywhere. It goes on to say, as they do also the other scriptures, the same. They're not just the way with the hard things that Paul wrote. They're kind of that way with all the scriptures. They really just don't care to grow. And he says, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So where does that whole thing of falling from your own steadfastness, a claiming Christian that is falling away from being steadfast as a witness and taking their stand, but actually wanting to blend in and not ruffle any feathers and not really be known as a Christian? Let's just not bring that topic up. Where does all that come from? A lack of the challenge that was given in verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter said, you got to learn. You got to grow. You got to know what you believe. And you got to know why you know what you believe. You got to know why you believe in it. If not to tell others, you'll have to know that for later on when you have things that could cause doubt in your own life. Learning to trust God. Learning to trust what God has said comes through allowing God to prove himself to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible tells us that, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith places ourselves in a position where God has to prove himself, and God has to lead us. By walking by faith in this way will at times require us to allow God to take us through some uncomfortable and undesired situations. It is often through what I can't handle that God does a work to build my faith. It's through what I can't deal with myself. It's what's bigger than me that God uses, if I allow him, to build my faith up. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That revealing of faith to faith, that is every step as a child of God. If I'm going to have a strong faith that helps me not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, helps me not be ashamed of being known as a Christian, helps me to be willing to take that stand even when it's uncomfortable, and be known as a child of God, if I'm going to grow, it's going to take faith that then grows and leads to faith, that then grows and leads to faith, and then grows and leads to faith. And with each step of faith, I've trusted God enough to let him prove himself, and it increases my faith. And then I reach another point in my life, and I don't know what to do, and I can't handle it, and it's difficult. But I'm gonna decide, you know what? I'm gonna trust God. I trusted him last time. Trust him the time before. Trust him the time before. So I'm gonna go ahead and trust him again. And then God proves himself again. May not be that he takes me out of the storm. He might take me through the storm, but he sees me through it, and therefore I'm able. He may not remove the mountain. He might just give me the strength to go over the mountain. Regardless, as I trust him, I come out the other side and my faith has increased. And as my faith increases, so does my belief that God is who he says he is. And when somebody says, "Well, but how do you know? How do you know that he really cares?" Let me tell you some things that he's done for me. Well, yeah, but how do you know he really exists? Let me tell you what I could not have done by myself except for my God being with me. I can't show you a figure, but I can show you a time when he was there. I can show you a way in which he moved in my life. I can show you the things that he has done. I may not be able to say, "Hey, look, here's a picture of God," but I can definitely picture him in everything that I faced. As my faith grows, so does my confidence to take a stand for Christ. As my faith grows, so does my fear of being known as a Christian begins to wane. As my faith grows, you know what? I don't care what they think. I'm a child of God. I'm not ashamed of it. He's done me good. He's done nothing but good to me. It doesn't always feel good, but it is always good for me. And they're miserable. And they want me to be miserable too, saying that I don't have a God to believe in. It's sorry. You know what? I have no problem being known as a Christian. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to go throwing stones at people. But I know this much. If I'm challenged on that which I believe, I'm not budging. Because I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. And I can tell you, he has proved himself time and again. I'm not ashamed of him. And I really don't want him to be ashamed of me. Last verse and we're done. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me turn over there very quickly as well. But over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through verse number 19. Here was the challenge as well from Paul. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The world can throw every question and every doubt at a child of God that has allowed their faith to grow and grow and grow. But every doubt and every question and every attack will have no merits to someone who is completely and totally sold out in knowing, I know him, he knows me. I trust him, he proves himself to me. I place my faith in him, and it has not been misplaced one time. They can throw the doubts. They can even throw the accusations of how awful we are as a Christian. You just don't love people. Sorry, I can tell you exactly what the Bible says about love. Go over to 1 John. Read 1 John about love. And you'll find in 1 John, while talking about love, there's also rebuke in that. John's all lovey for a little bit, but John actually gives some pretty strong rebuke to the church. That's where he says, if a man say he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow, that's pretty strong language right there. That's a pretty strong accusation. It's not all about love, love, love. God is love. No, God is the epitome of love. But God's also judgment and righteousness and holiness. And so we understand that I can trust in a God. And when the world says, you don't know what you're talking about, if I know him, and I know my faith in him is not misplaced, and he's proven himself time and again, and I can explain from God's word who he is to the best of my knowledge, but especially who he is to me and what he's done for me, there's nothing that world out there is going to say that's going to turn me against the God that has saved me. And there's nothing out there they're going to say or threaten me with that would keep me from taking a stand and saying, yep, that's me. You call me a horrible, awful Christian. Well, I don't know about the horrible and awful parts, but I'm a Christian. Call me mean-spirited Christian. I don't know about the mean-spirited stuff, but I am a Christian. I may have some truth that I can't waver on, and that's not because I came up with it. It's because the God I serve has told me what's right and wrong, and I have to follow him. Many people struggle with being called a Christian because they don't know exactly how to explain what they believe. They just know how to repeat what somebody else has said. And when they question personally, they don't have the depth and the faith placed in God proving himself to keep them from falling prey to the doubts and questions of everyone around. So it's easier If I don't know how to say, explain what I believe, because I'm not really sure how to tell you why I believe it, I just do. Or I'm questioning myself, why do I believe that? Does it really matter? Either way will cause me to step back and say, you know what, I'm just going to be quiet on this Christian issue. I'd rather not draw attention to myself or give myself a place where I have to say, I don't even know if it's really real. I'm just going to be quiet. I just don't want to be known as a Christian. I'll just let it rest at that. A lack of faith can cause someone to say, I'll shy away from being claimed a Christian. Which means just the opposite happens when your faith grows. You have no problem being called a Christian. You have no problem claiming Christ. You have no problem witnessing for him when my faith is strong and continues to grow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight.